Hey everybody, thanks so much for joining us today. We get to continue in part three of our Encountering Jesus series. And so if you've got a Bible, I'll give you a moment to get one. Or if you've got one, would you turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to pick up on this in just a minute. Now, today our passage of Scripture focuses in, it just zeroes in on Jesus, and he's standing on a boat near the shoreline, and he's surrounded by a crowd of people. And they're actually just hanging on every word that he is saying, and he's speaking in parables. Now, this is the parable of the sower. This is, if you've been around church for any length of time, you've probably heard this at some point in time or another. This is a parable of the sower, also known as a parable of the farmer scattering seed, or the parable of the four soils. And it's actually found in all three of the synoptic gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so it's actually Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. Now, this particular parable is considered a parable about the parables. This one is kind of the key to unlocking all of these things. And Jesus actually, in his own words, is discussing with the disciples later. He said, man, if you don't get this one, you're not going to get anything else that I'm saying here. But because it describes, he uses vivid word pictures, different ways that our hearts respond to the Word of God. And so I love this quote by Dr. R. Alan Cole. He's referring to Jesus. He says, here is an unusual teacher. His parables are designed to test rather than to illuminate, and to test not the intelligence, but the spiritual responsiveness of his hearers. And that's exactly what this parable is about today. Now, it's good to have a bit of a working definition of what a parable is. And so according to the dictionary, a parable is a short, fictitious story that presents a basic truth, moral attitude, or religious idea. Now, at a level, that gives us a good kind of start. Always short, not a long allegory, always short. It's always a fictitious story. It's kind of a modern example. Tortoise and the hare would be a little bit parabolic, okay? But when Jesus spoke in parables, he was giving more than just a simple moral or religious lesson. Okay, he was giving his audience insight into what he valued the most. Now, as Jesus wandered and preached across across Galilee and Judea, he used simple parables. He basically was providing his own commentary for his campaign to introduce and usher in God's kingdom. It's a little bit like if you ever watched a home video of somebody, hey, you want to come watch my home video? You see this home video of somebody, and they're literally narrating everything that they're seeing on the camera. This is my son on his 8th birthday opening a gift. My son got a transformer, right? It's that. Jesus is literally commenting. It's his commentary on what he's even doing here. Now, there certainly is, okay, something for us to take away from his parables. Absolutely. Okay? And there's moral lessons. There are moral lessons that we can learn about ourselves within this. But the parables aren't written about us. We need to remember this. They are about his heart and desire for his kingdom. And through parables, Jesus then invites us into his view of reality, showing us what the rule and reign of God's kingdom actually looks like. Dr. Tim Mackey from Bible Project says this: there are a couple of questions, and this is really important when we look at parables, a couple of questions we should ask when reading parables. First, how is this about Jesus and his inauguration of God's kingdom, bringing God's kingdom to earth? How is this about that? And two, if I am part of God's kingdom, because I have decided to join the Jesus movement, okay, then what does this teach me about the new world and new value set of God's kingdom that I am now part of? And so those are kind of the two kind of questions that we're going to be using as we're looking at this parable today. And so if you've got a Bible, we're in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. May God bless the public reading of his word. Do you please pray with me? Jesus, we want your heart. We want your heart. God, I don't want to be like the crowds and miss the things that you're trying to say to us. And Lord, I know that I can go through all these stages of soil development. Even in a single day, I can experience all of these things. But Lord, I ask, even at this time, in this moment, Lord, that you would clear that stuff out. You clear out the weeds. You go deep. You would soften things. And Lord, you would allow your heart for your kingdom to penetrate into the depths of our souls. Jesus, I understand and I know that this is all about you. You are the way. You are the truth. And Jesus, we look to you in this moment. Amen. I absolutely love stand-up comedy. One person standing on a stage, right, and they're telling ridiculous yet relatable stories, and then I'm laughing so hard that my face begins to hurt. I love it. My favorite comedians actually have the ability to take a completely average day, something that just seems like, oh my goodness, that's like my day, and then they sprinkle in a bit of sarcasm and exaggeration, and then they have me dying of laughter because I relate. I get it. Oh yeah, I've lived that kind of a life. And in our home, we love to quote lines from stand-up routines. But I can honestly say that no comedy routine has ever truly changed my life. Brought me joy? Yes. Given me inside jokes with friends and family? Yes. Helped me see the world differently? Yes. But the breakdown, okay, the breakdown is that at the end of a stand-up routine, I am fully aware that the details were exaggerated, they were skewed, and many of the stories have actually been completely made up and fabricated. Because the job of a comedian is to entertain, not to invoke transformation. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, this is what I love about him, did not come to entertain, yet he was able to capture the attention, the undivided attention of the crowds through masterful storytelling. I mean, I think of the logistics of this, where he goes out and he's sitting in a boat and near the shore, the crowd is gathered around. And from some of the other examples in Scripture, we know that there's men and there's women and there's children probably running around. And so how did they even hear him? Was he yelling? Was he shouting? Did his voice just carry right? Was it a natural amphitheater and the acoustics were just right? Or was the crowd so silent and so tuned in that they were hanging on every single word of his? There was an element here where he has captured their attention. He's masterful. And similar to a stand-up comedy routine, the subject of his parables, they also revolved around really relatable activities. Okay, and these are some of the activities at his time. Okay, baking bread was a daily routine. Farming and agriculture, okay, all around them, especially in this part of the country. Debt, we can still relate, right? Slavery, it's tough, it's rough. The dream of discovering something valuable. There's some parables about that. Buying or selling land is in there as well, or managing someone else's land is also in there as well. These are normal occurrences, relatable activities. And when Jesus walked the earth, the Israelite people were under Roman occupation. So this is kind of the setting of this, meaning they were heavily taxed. Okay, they were worked to the bone, and if they still couldn't afford to pay their taxes, they were enslaved. And landowners oftentimes had to sell off their own land and in turn manage someone else's land just to make ends meet. This was their reality, and Jesus knew his audience perfectly. He was locked in. He knew their daily routines, their daily rhythms. He knew the mundane, and he knew the familiar. Now, if Jesus was starting his ministry here today in our little part of the Northwest, he'd probably mention something about the Palouse wheat fields, okay? Because this is something we drive by, and it's just this scenic, iconic look. And the nice thing is, for you and I, if we've grown up in this particular area, we do have an element of familiarity with agriculture. And a lot of Jesus's parables are agricultural. He might talk about what it's like to work on an assembly line, because that's something that's relatable to our area. Or maybe from home, remotely, in front of a computer. That's happening more and more. Or maybe he would even tell a parable about somebody standing in front of a classroom full of students. Okay? He's telling things about our normal lives. Jesus used familiar examples to connect with his audience, not to entertain, but to transform. He pulled you in through masterful storytelling because he was going for heart transformation. And on this day, it is quite possible, what the scripture doesn't say, but it is quite possible that either right in that moment or on your way to the shore, while the crowds were gathering, Jesus noticed a farmer sowing seeds near the shore and used the physical example to make a spiritual connection. It's quite possible that this happened. Every detail of this parable would have been commonplace, would have been routine, and would have been recognizable and familiar. And so there's kind of four key elements, and we'll go through these. They're quick, and Jesus just hits them. And honestly, I think sometimes we can go too deep with these things, but there's four key elements to this parable. First, you have the sower. Next, you have the seed. Next, you have the soil. And last, you have the harvest. So by using those questions earlier on to kind of frame this, here's the question. How is this about Jesus and his inauguration of God's kingdom? And I would say this. This is the sower is Jesus. Verse 3, a farmer went out to plant some seed. Verse 14, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. I am moved by the performance of the stand-up comedian. Moved in emotion, right? But I am not transformed. Although Jesus, you know, there's an attention-capturing moment in his storytelling. His desire is to move the people toward transformation, not entertainment. Verse 13, then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? His desire was for them to get it. His desire was, I don't want you to just remain confused. I want you to get it. He's saying, I'm glad you enjoyed the story. That's great. But that isn't the point. I want you to get this. I want you to catch this. I want you to get a taste for my kingdom. And so because I've decided to join the Jesus movement, okay, what does this teach me about God's kingdom values? Okay, now here we are today. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and it's important that we follow his example to take God's word and give it to others. Sharing the good news lavishly. What do? We do what Jesus did. And as the sower, it's just going all over the place. Years ago, when we had moved into our house, there was no lawn. We literally had zero landscaping. We had just had our home built and zero landscaping whatsoever. We were literally just sitting on a pile of sand, it looked like. And so we'd hired somebody to come level some things out, and this is where we're going to put our yard, and we're just kind of creating this whole concept. And at one point in time, you know, of course, everybody wants to hydro seed or do sod or whatever, because, you know, that's probably works good, definitely out of our budget. And so I Johnny Appleseeded that thing, and I'm just out there just tossing seed. And we ended up having, we have a pretty big yard, almost a half acre of just grass. And I Johnny Appleseed, and I had so many people like, this is crazy, this is never going to work, and it worked. But I'll tell you what was funny is that there were times where the water might catch the seed and would flow down the hill and gather in other spots, and so there were spots that were thicker than others. And Jesus is saying here, he's just throwing seed. He's not going, well, only do it in the spots that look good. Yeah, of course. Pursue those places. Look for people of peace. But at the same time, Jesus is also like, but I'm also all about just throwing seed. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 say, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Jesus set the example. We do what Jesus did. Okay? Verse 14, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. And so how is this about Jesus and his inauguration of God's kingdom? The seed is God's word. The seed is God's word. Jesus was a living demonstration of new humanity in perfect communion with God. He's walking around going, I want you to have what I have. I want you to do what I do. I want you to experience life in this way. And I want your heart to break and bleed for those that don't know me yet. And his message was that the kingdom of God is already here. It's this now and the not yet fully realized. It's here. It's coming. It's here. It's coming. I'm preaching the gospel. I am the gospel. Okay. It's now and not yet. This is the good news of the gospel, the hope for eternity, God's free gift of salvation, the message of repentance and redemption and restoration and reconciliation offered by God to all who choose to follow Christ. And we can make this super complicated, but it's not. It's good news of Jesus. And so the second question, because I've decided to join the Jesus movement, what does this tell me? What's this teaching me about God's kingdom values? It says this, the seed, the good news, is supposed to be shared liberally. Scattering seed. It doesn't say that, you know, I accidentally got a little bit on the footpath and a little bit on rocky soil, but my goal was the good soil. It just said some was here, some was here, some was here, and some was here. It's supposed to be shared on all soils. And we do this through our words and our actions, by sharing the love of Christ and by becoming a living example of a transformed and renewed life. Words and deeds, words and actions, allowing the word of God to transform us so that our words also carry weight. Ephesians 4, 21 through 24 says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Chuck it. Get rid of it. It's corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And this isn't a works-based thing. Throw it off. It's like taking off a crust. You've worked in the yard, taking off that crusty shirt, getting cleaned up and putting on a fresh, clean shirt. It's not a lot of work involved. And man, it sure feels good. Okay, this is the way he designed it to be. Okay, and then the third thing is this, the soil. The soil, and you've probably figured this out by now, but the soil is condition of their hearts. So how is this about Jesus and his inauguration of God's kingdom? How does this point towards the coming of God's kingdom? Jesus, again, uses these familiar word pictures to describe the types of people or the condition of hearts who might hear the good news. And with these descriptions, he's offering his audience the opportunity, and that he does this constantly, to self-reflect on the condition of their own hearts. And again, most of them are missing it, because even his disciples later is like, what's it all mean? Okay? Because he knows that the condition of their heart will determine their level of openness and receptivity to the good news. He knows that where their heart currently is at, well, I should determine how they move forward. So the first soil type is this, it's hard ground. It says so in verse 4, some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. Pax Romana, it's a period of time, it's a presumed or imposed peace, and that's right smack dab when Jesus is walking the earth. Saw that Rome and its empire, they built a network of roads that totaled over 250,000 miles of roadways. And included over 50,000 miles of paved highways. But this is podunk. Okay, this is the hill country. And the hill country of Judea where Jesus walked, it primarily would have been mostly well-worn footpaths or cart paths. And any seed that fell on a footpath would be unable to penetrate the hard surface. And so the seed would either be trampled or blown away by the wind, or picked up by the birds, and whoo, gone. This heart could be hard because of hostility. I've seen it before, don't want to go there. Maybe. Could be hard because they're just not interested. Hey, my life is good, I don't need that. I don't care, good for you, live your truth, I'll live my truth. Okay, disinterest or even a failure to realize how important this Christian decision really is. And that's this level where I would say much of our nation right now is in this level of indifference. Maybe hostility, perhaps, but indifference. Whatever. Do your thing, I'll do my thing. You do you, right? Dr. William Barclay said this, Christianity fails to make an impact on so many people, not because they are hostile to it, but because they are indifferent. They think that it's irrelevant to life and that they can get on well enough without it. That might be true if life was always an easy way where there were neither tensions nor tears, but in fact, there comes to each one of us a time when we need a power that is not our own. It is the tragedy of life that so many discover that too late. Recent studies are showing that 80% of people would be willing to attend church if a friend invited them. Which is telling me that our country is moving away from hostility and more towards indifference of going, yeah, I mean, I'd be willing to try something. I'd be willing to hear that out. We have an opportunity here to live and to scatter seed and to invite people into our relationship with Jesus. It's hard ground. Second soil type is rocky. Verse 5 says, other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. Verse 6, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Now, this isn't just like a nice field. And if you've ever gone up on the Palouse and you see these nice, beautiful rolling hills, and occasionally they'll get rocks in them. This isn't a field that just happens to have a few rocks in it. This soil is an inch deep over the top of a shelf of limestone. And this is a really common occurrence in the Galilean hill country. They knew this. And so as he's saying this, they're like, ah, I know exactly, I can picture that in my mind. Actually, my cousin Jethro down the road has a farm just like that, right? Seeds planted in shallow soil will usually do fine during the germination process. It's quick, pop right up. But shallow soil tends to be low in nutrients, doesn't hold moisture very well, and obviously prevents the roots of a plant from going very deep. And so then soon after, when things get hot, the plant dries up and it withers away. A lot of people get excited about the possibility of Christianity, and they can make a quick declaration without stopping and counting the cost of following Jesus. And he's got parables about that, about counting the cost, stopping and going, can I do this? Can I do this? There were a lot of people in the crowd that day. that would consider themselves believers. I'm a believer, man, I'm in. But when things get a bit tough, and they do shortly after this, they get a bit tough, they're no longer anywhere to be found following the wandering preacher Jesus. This is what I love, is that I don't get to be the judge and jury like God does. But I think oftentimes we can say I'm a believer, but then avoid being a follower. And I don't want to be caught in that place. I want to know that I'm in. I think many people are genuine when they choose to believe. But when things begin to collapse around us, we need more than just a shallow, yeah, I'm here for this. We need more than a shallow faith to sustain us. Following Jesus is actually an all or nothing decision. And we need to allow this decision to get below the surface to permeate our hearts and transform every aspect of our lives. I'll move on. Okay, the third soil type is weedy. In verse 7, it says, other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Now, whether seed, weeds that have not been dealt with, which, that happens, right? I'll get to it later, and then, oh no, I'm behind, right? Or maybe there's dried thorns, and there's seeds from weeds that are sitting there, and they're just waiting for that one drink of water, and then boom, they jump to life. There are things that can prevent, there's stuff in our lives that can prevent healthy things from growing in our hearts. And many times, these are good things. It's the good things we fill our lives with that can shipwreck our priorities. Many times. Cares, concerns, pleasures, responsibilities. It is possible and even easy to pack our lives so full of interests and activities that we leave little to no room for Jesus. I'm saying it again, the more complicated our lives become, the more necessary for us to keep our priorities in alignment. Because there are plenty of good things that the enemy can use in our lives to help us move Jesus to the back seat. It isn't always just the bad or the hard things. There's an avalanche of good things and good opportunities that the enemy will use in our lives to move Jesus down the list of priorities, one little bit at a time, till we get to a seat of indifference. But see, the problem is, he doesn't just want to be on the list because he is the list. And the fourth soil type is this, is fertile. This is kind of like the Goldilocks parable, you know, too hard, too weedy, but now we're like just right, okay? This is verse 8, still other seeds, okay? Fell on fertile soil and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Good, nutritious, deep soil. I mean, in my head, it's that dark soil that's a little bit wet to the touch, where the seed can flourish and grow. Now, unless we listen, and this is what he says to his disciples later, unless we listen, we cannot hear him. But after we hear him, we have to choose to receive him. And then once we receive him, then we surrender ourselves to his plan and his purpose, which then moves us into action. This is not, again, salvation, free gift, but what do we do with it? Too often we turn this into the speculation phase, okay? Sitting and pondering, what do I do next? Where am I called? What should I do? Should I even do it? Okay? Too much speculation will diminish our transformation. Too much sitting and pondering slows down the transformation process. In historical Christianity, there was an assumption that the evidence of following Jesus was not simply based in hearing and obtaining knowledge, but on action, obedience, and life transformation. It was expected. It was an assumption. I got Jesus, now I go. I got Jesus, things in my life begin to change. Do we believe that God's word truly transforms our lives, or do we believe it's just a good accessory for good living, a resume pattern, something that makes things good? Do we really believe the landscape of our lives changes because of the good news? And this is how we engage with this. James 1:22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. We hear, we do it. We go for it. We allow it to penetrate deeply. And then we just hold all this stuff open-handed and go, okay, God, where are you moving? Oh, you want to take that away from my life? Okay, I'm assuming that the clean shirt that you want me to put on is going to be better than the mucky one that I got. Romans 1:5, through Christ, God has given us a privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Or Matthew 28:18 through 20, the Great Commission, right? Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to live well. Live long and prosper, do some good. No, to obey all the commands I have given you. Obey. It's part of being a follower, not just a believer. I love this quote from Oswald Chambers. He wrote, spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of the years. So any of you that are younger, listen to this. You can be mature. You should desire for maturity. Spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of the years, but by obedience to the will of God. Some people mature into an understanding of God's will more quickly than others because they obey more readily. They more readily sacrifice the life of nature to the will of God. So how is this about Jesus and his inauguration of God's kingdom? This is what I see at the very end. And this is the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful part of all this. The harvest is God's response to his faithful followers. We don't make the harvest. Much of the seed did not grow. Although much of it did not grow, there was still bountiful harvest. And God is the one responsible for making things grow. Not you, not me. Throw some here, throw some there. Be faithful to God. Jesus, I'm a follower of you. And then he does the rest. 1 Corinthians 3:6 and 7 said, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. We don't. We don't. Now, I feel like I got to make a comment on this because there's this interesting side conversation where Jesus quotes actually from Isaiah chapter 6, and it's actually in verses 11 or 12 where he says, he replied, you are permitted to understand the secret, or some translations say mysteries of the kingdom of God. But I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And again, he's fulfilling prophecy. He is the Son of God, and so he's doing these things. And it just says, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing because they're seeing, they're not hearing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. They're not receiving it. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. And you could read that and go, what? He doesn't want people to be forgiven? I don't think that's the case at all. I think it seems pretty clear that Jesus wanted them to see him, and he wanted them to receive him, and he wanted them to be transformed. Matthew 5:15-16, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I think it's pretty clear that he wants all people to come to him. Go into all the world, baptize, declare. But Jesus knew the condition of their hearts. He knew where they were at. He knew that they had strayed so far from him that he needed to shake things up a little bit. And he used these quote-unquote mysteries, these simple little parables, to force his listeners to lean in and ask questions. If you left that day and said, ah, I get it, piece of cake. No, he's like, he wants you to go, what was that? I went out there expecting this revolutionary, and he told me a story about farming. I know farming, but that was weird. It was different. Never heard that before. And he caused people to begin asking questions and to lean in and to want more. And here we are thousands of years later because of that. So again, question, because I've decided to join the Jesus movement, what does this teach me about God's kingdom values? Again, this parable is not about us, but it's for us. And so what do we do with this? Because see, here's the thing. Jesus in the flesh is no longer walking this earth, but you are. You are here. You are walking halls that other people are not walking. You are out having the opportunity to sow seed where others may not ever be able to go. How can we then bring this good news of God's kingdom with us today, tomorrow, and the next day? How can we bring peace? How can we love, serve, and bless people in places where we notice that the kingdom of God is not yet rooted? How can we do this? How can we be ready to pray for and meet the needs of people in the ordinary, the familiar, and the mundane? How can we sow seed and do these things? And how is this, again, an opportunity to reflect, how is the condition of my heart, of our hearts, making room for this bountiful harvest or putting a stop to it? Am I stuck in speculation, or am I posturing myself for transformation? As Oswald Chambers challenged us, may we become more mature not by the passing of years, but by the obedience to the will of God. Would you please pray with me? Jesus, I'm so challenged and I'm so moved and at the simplicity of your word, yet at the same time, how I can let so many things get stuck and clog the way of doing these things. Lord, I overcomplicate. And I think sometimes, Lord, I want to pray specifically for those who are sitting here going, I just want to do the will of the Lord. And that has actually petrified them. That has gotten them to a place where they feel stuck and don't feel like they can move forward. And Lord, I ask that you would begin tearing away and removing the speculation phase, and that speculation would turn to surrender. And surrender would turn to transformation, and transformation would just go turn into sowing. I trust you with the rest, Lord. But Lord, as my life is transformed, and as my words become transformed, and as my mind and my heart become transformed and more into your likeness and more into this good soil, Lord, I trust that you will grow things. Because we know that your word and your kingdom is here. We know that you are living, you are active, you're sharp, you're powerful, and you have a purpose and a plan, and you love to see your kingdom meet us here on earth. Amen.